Recently, we had a women's event. If you were there a couple of weeks ago, and about 80 to 90 ladies came here together to spend the day learning and growing together. There was a moment of that that day where the ladies had a chance to give us their prayer requests. And so this week, I received a document, a simple document that just, and very carefully, of course, because it's very important information. And in this document, I saw names, of course, and prayer requests, some specifically more general for our prayer team, and some specifically for ministry staff. And reading that list was harder than I thought. The list was 2 pages, almost. And it reminded me, there's so much of life happening. There's so many things that we need prayer for. You and your life. And that's just a glimpse. That was just one event of ladies. And in this event, seeing this sheet of paper, name after name, prayer for their family, prayer for their marriage, prayer for their children, prayer for their health, it reminded me of this world. You see, none of us, whether we are Christian or not, wherever we are on this earth, no matter our age, we all experience the trials of life and suffering, don't we? You see, with suffering, we have to ask the question, what do we do with it? What do we do with the suffering that is in our lives? As non-Christians, you ever wonder that? If you never knew Christ, how do you even go through this situation? As a Christian, what is your response? You see, for the Christian, for you, if you follow and believe and love Jesus Christ, what you can do is this. It's telling you that in your suffering, in your trials, that you can rejoice. You can rejoice in the trials of fire. Do you know why? Because God is refining you. God is preparing you for the joy of seeing Christ completely. For the Christian, suffering is more than just a difficult moment. For the Christian, there is purpose and meaning. And so this sermon is a heartfelt message to you. If you are in the trial of fire, if you struggle to wake up this morning, if you are tuning in online because you couldn't get out of bed, this message is for you. Today we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. And what I hope we can see is what it means to rejoice in our suffering. What it means to rejoice in our suffering. Before I read this passage to you and we dig into it further, let me just paint the picture a little bit. We've been in the series of focusing on the concept of suffering for the past few weeks. And today, I want us to really ask the question, how do we respond? And in 1 Peter, this letter here, okay, this book here, is written by Peter, the apostle of Christ. You remember Peter from the Bible? Peter is described as one of the important characters of Christ's followers. He was the one who professed and said, Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. He was the first one to proclaim it. And after he proclaimed it, you know what Christ said to him? You are the rock. You are the rock. You see, Peter was someone special, but it's more than who Peter was. It's what he proclaimed, that Christ is the, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. That is why Peter is described as the rock. The word Peter is the Greek word for rock. Christ as the Messiah is our foundation. So Peter's very important. And Peter is writing here in this letter to different churches. Specifically, these are Roman colonies around that region in the world. And as he's writing to them, this is around the year of about 62 to 64 AD, if you like your history. This is before Emperor Nero's persecution of Christians. So we're seeing the beginning of the suffering and persecution that the church will experience as it ramps up. And so these Roman, these Christians, these Gentiles, okay, they're most likely Roman Christians who came to faith, are being ostracized in society. They're seen as crazy people. They're being forced to do pagan rituals that they don't want to do. And Peter's saying, hey, listen to this message. And so as I read this, we're going to break down these few verses into two parts. The first one I want you to see is to find joy in the fire. And then the second part, you're going to see how we can find joy in the Savior. Joy in the fire and joy in the Savior. Let me read this for us now, starting from verse 6. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. I'll read this for us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that what? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we see here is that you can have joy in the fire. You can be in the trial, and Peter paints what the trials look like. He paints what the suffering looks like. What does he say in verse 6? Look at this. He says, in this you rejoice. He's saying this. You can rejoice in suffering. When I read those words, you're thinking, yeah, right. Who wants to rejoice? But he'll paint the picture more, and we're going to see this together. What else does he say about the reality of trials? He says, though now, for a little while. Let's slow it down. Let's break it down together. What do these words mean? Though now we experience suffering now. It's something that is present now. But he says what? For a little while. For a little while. Christian, you know this. Suffering is momentary. Suffering is seasonal. And you may be suffering something so difficult for many years. I think about the woman who kept bleeding and finally touched Christ and was healed. She's described as bleeding for years and years and years. I'm not saying that you should neglect that. What I'm saying to you is this, that our lives now are a glimpse. Our lives now are a short moment of the eternity that we get to experience. And the suffering you have now is that. It's just a moment. Compared to everything else, it's just a little moment. It doesn't feel like it, I know. But it's a little while, which means that it will come to an end. The next thing he says is, if necessary. If necessary. You see, for the world, without Christ, what do? We try to avoid suffering at all costs. Without Christ, all you want to live for is pleasure. But with Christ, this is saying this, that even when you're in suffering, even when you are suffering, you know this, that God has purpose for it. For the Christian, suffering is seeing that it's a necessary part of life, as hard as that is. Remember, we live in a broken, fallen world. We live in a world with a lot of evil. And so these trials that come to our life are not pointless. They happen because of the brokenness of this world, but at the same time, God appoints them. At the same time, God uses these difficult things in our lives for His purpose. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. But God uses suffering. The evilness on the world, the evilness that has been inflicted on you, God can still use it. Now, what else does he say here? He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, what? You have been grieved by various trials. It says you have been grieved. This is telling us, and this is no surprise to you or to me. Have you been grieved? Suffering is burdensome. Suffering is difficult. I have walked with many of you, and I have sat with you in your tears. We all know how hard it is. You see, you have to ask the question. As a Christian, we have hope. But without Christ, without knowing God's faithfulness, whether you are Christian or not, you're asking yourself the question, there has to be more than this. When I'm in this trial of life, in this suffering, there has to be more. Now the Christian knows. Yes. The Christian knows. Yes, there is something more than this. And that's why our response is so different. The world wants to respond. The world responds in suffering by looking to temporary pleasures. And we all do this sometimes, don't we? We want to mask it. We want to mask that feeling of suffering. We want just one moment of pleasure to just help us forget what's going on. But if you have faith in Christ, you know that's just temporary. You know you have something greater. You know you have an eternal promise that's promised to you. That's what suffering looks like, doesn't it? That's the reality of what trials looks like. But now let's look at the purpose of trials, right? How do we have joy in trials? Look at the purpose. What's the purpose? Look at verse 7 with me. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire. And I'll stop there for just a moment. The purpose is that God uses difficult things in this world, in this life, to test us. This is different than tempting us. This is not saying God tempts us to sin, but he uses these moments to purify us, to refine us. See, the word is genuineness. Are you genuine? Do you have an authentic faith and love for God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's the question it's asking you. Do you love him? Do you love Christ? Is he real to you? Is your faith alive? It's hard when you see someone who claims to be a Christian. We've all done this. Maybe you were this, because I was this. You say you're a Christian. You look at your life. If someone really looked and inspected your life at every moment, would they really see someone who loves God? Would they actually see someone who has tasted God's goodness and has been transformed by it? Because when you go through these hard things, when you go through suffering, when you go through trials, you get all of everything else just taken away from you, don't you? Everything else just melts away in hard times until you find yourself on your knees. You see, it describes here, it says this, that your tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. If you have a genuine faith, if you come to that moment of brokenness and you come to your knees, something beautiful comes out. You see, gold, isn't it fascinating? Gold is just a metal. You know that the value of gold is actually more in the perception of it than the actual purpose of it? Why is that? Thousands of years, human society has valued gold. You can still buy gold, can't you? Go to Costco and buy gold. You can buy gold stocks, and it goes up and down. The value goes up and down. Isn't it crazy? This is something that human society has used for years. What's special about gold? Gold is one of the one things that will not perish. It does not rust. It does not get oxidized. It's something very unique. But practically, it's kind of useless. Gold is practically useless besides the perceived value of it. Now, he's describing this when Peter writes this, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. He's describing the process of how gold is refined. How gold is refined is there are mines, and you may know this, and in these mines, you dig out these ores, these chunks of gold, and what happens? Of course, it's mixed with different minerals and whatnot. You got to take that gold, you got to put it in a furnace that's about 1,000 degrees, 1,000 degrees Celsius, so that it all melts into a liquid. He's saying this, that even gold that has been put in the fire has been refined and purified. 24 karat gold. So what? So what? It perishes. You think you can take your gold jewelry, your gold bars with you when you die? No. But what's the one thing you can't take with you? Your faith. Your faith. It's not gold. Gold is material. Even the one material that does not perish, this is saying to you, so what? Don't care about your gold. What I care about is your faith. Your faith. Is it there? You see, what happens, like I said, is you put the gold in this furnace and it heats up to 1,000 Celsius and it becomes liquid. This piece of metal liquefies. And then what happens is when it's liquid, all the other impurities surfaces to the top. And when it surfaces to the top, finally, the refiner will pluck it away, will wipe it away, will pull off any of the impurities. That's what leaves you with this precious gold. Now, here's the thing. As he describes this, I think the imagery that Peter is giving us is this. As the gold goes into the fire, so do you. Are you in the fire right now? Are you in the fire? What do you do about that? You see, in Malachi 3:3, it describes the similar language. It describes how God is a refiner, a purifier. It describes how God, the refiner and purifier, he sits as he purifies the gold, purifies the silver. Picture this with me. What does this mean to you? I picture this image of God watching us. That the trials of life we experience are real. But the refiner sits, waits. Because remember, the process of purifying this gold is putting it in this incredibly hot furnace. Yet he sits. He observes. He watches. He waits until that gold reaches that perfect temperature for the impurities to come out. And when that perfect time comes, then he wipes away all of the impurities. I think Peter is trying to paint this picture for us. This is why your faith matters so much. This is why trials have purpose, because God is purifying you. God is wiping away the impurities, removing them. See, true Christianity is not doctrine. True Christianity is not intellect. True Christianity is not morality. True Christianity is the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because that's all that remains. When you're in the fire, do you love me? Let's back up again one more time. Who's Peter? Think about it. Who's Peter? What did Peter do? Though Peter was some great guy and he did such a good job saying, Christ, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one that's come to save us. What did Peter do as well? Do you remember? What did Peter do three times? He denied. Three times. How hurt would you be if you were Christ, for your friends to deny you? Three times. But what did Christ say to him? What was the response? What was Christ's response to Peter as Peter was in the trials of fire? Do you love me? Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? How many times does Christ have to ask you, do you love me? That is the question. This is the purpose of trials. The reality is it's real. The purpose of it is to refine us and purify us. Now let's look at this next part. What's the result? What's the result of trials? Let's look at this. So, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Verse 7, the second part. So that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is telling you that the result of suffering, the result of the pain, the result of the trials and the tears is praise, is glory, is honor, and break that down for just a moment. Praise. Can you imagine this? Praise from God? Can you imagine hearing the words from God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Praise from the Father. Glory. Why do we live this life? Why do we go through these things? To glorify God, to honor him and glorify his holy name. And it says what? praise, glory, honor. Honor. When you have gone through these difficult things, you survived. God recognizes it. Honor is recognition. You see, the ultimate result of trials is something so magnificent. The praise, glory, honor of what it says at a specific time. What is it? Do you see the time there? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ is describing the time when Christ returns. It's describing the end, the very end. Again, you know this. There are no spoilers in the Bible. It tells us the very end. There's a time when Christ returns. When he comes back to this world, that is the full revelation where it'll finally make sense. You see, you may be going through trials right now, and I can never give you an answer as to why. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes maybe you put yourself there because of your sin and God wants to wick that away. But most of the time, I have no idea. In my Bible reading, I've been in the book of Job. I love the book of Job because it's crazy. There's this man who is righteous and he's good, yet he's going through suffering. And all his friends are like, man, yo, just please, just curse God. His wife's saying, curse God. You clearly did something wrong. And Job's saying, no, I honestly haven't done anything wrong, man. I've been good. I've been trying to worship God. Do you know what happens at the very end? God says to Job, he says, I'm not going to give you an answer as to why this happened, but I will redeem you. Your friends who spent chapters condemning you and saying that you must have done evil, you must have done bad, your wife telling you to curse me, they're wrong. You were right, Job. And Job was lifted up and honored and justified by God, redeemed by God. Job never got an answer, did he? Neither do we. But one thing we know is this, that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it will make sense. One day, it will make sense to all of this. Christ invites you to his story. Have you ever been in a place of feeling worthless, of feeling purposeless, of feeling like trash? God takes that and refines it and shapes it and molds it and gives you a new life for the purpose of honoring him in this grand story of God. You know, I love watching movies. Recently, I've been trying to watch more movies. Why is that? Because I always play the game when I watch a movie. Okay, I got to figure it out. Oh, this is going to happen? Okay. And Paula, my wife, hates watching movies with me because I always spoil it, right? Because my brain's always tinkering. Da-da-da-da-da. Oh, that's a weird thing. Okay, oh, Paula, he's going to die. And she's like, ah, no, he's not. Boom, he's dead. And I'm like, yes, it's not weird. I mean, it's a movie, okay? It's not a real person. But I love it because when I watch the movie again, I see it all. It's the full picture. When I came to faith as a young guy, I remember that night, that same night when I was on my knees and I was praying and realizing God's love for me through Christ. It was like a VHS tape. You remember those? When you would rewind it and you would just see the little bits of glimpses of life all coming together to make me realize that my suffering is not useless. I have purpose. All the things that I've done to others and my brokenness that I'm sorry for, you use that? You use me? My brokenness? Yes. That is what God does with you. This is what God does. He redeems your story for his story in Christ. That is the beauty of how we can have joy in fire. Joy in the fire that God has a purpose and there's a beautiful result. Now let's look at the other part, verses 8 to 9. So we've seen how we have joy in the fire. Now, do we have joy in the Savior? Now I'll read this for us. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, verse 8 is describing this, that we have an unseen Savior. Do you ever pause? Okay, I'm not going to lie. I'm a pastor, okay? I'm a pastor. And sometimes I think, man, what am I doing? Like, do I really believe that like 2,000 years ago there was some Jewish guy that came as a carpenter that claimed to be the Messiah, but he actually died and he resurrected. Do you ever think that? Like, well, this is kind of crazy. This sounds kind of nuts, doesn't it? He's unseen. I've never seen Christ. I've never shaken Christ's hand. I've never hugged Christ, but I love him. Do you love him? Because even though I have not seen him, he has seen me in my brokenness. Now I can love him because he loved me first. The unseen Savior. How crazy is that? Because you've experienced it. You've tasted it. Now what else does it say? When we have not seen, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. What's the one word there that starts with an N that is so important? Do you see it? Take a guess. Now. Though you do not see him now, what is that implying? That you will see him. You will see Christ. You can look forward to that. And what else does it say about you do not now see him, but you believe in him? It's that hope of seeing Christ that keeps you going and going and going. We recently brought home, of course, our new baby girl, Eden. She's a month and a half old now. Isn't that crazy? 6 weeks. Time goes by. I remember when we brought her home, and just so you know this, we didn't plan for this, of course. Autumn came much earlier than we thought. I think she came at 35 or 36 weeks into pregnancy. I think it's 36 weeks. I don't know all the numbers. But she came early. That's all I remember. And when she came early, that clearly had some impact, a bit of impact on her development. She's basically full term, but at the same time, there are, you know, some things that are different. And what we noticed was this, what I noticed, I have two other babies, okay, I have Nora and Autumn. When Eden came and she came early, immediately when they passed me Eden, her eyes were shut, closed. She kept crying and crying. New baby, that's the best sound, right? When a fresh baby comes, when they cry, it's the best sound in the world because you know there's life here. She just kept her little eyes closed and had little tears. First thing she did in life is cry with little tears. And she kept her eyes closed for days. Often when the doctors have the fresh baby, the newborn baby, I should stop saying fresh baby. It's like going to the grocery store. With this newborn baby, you take this baby, and they do the eye test, right? They pop, they kind of try to check the eyes. I don't know exactly what they're doing. They couldn't even do the test because this little baby didn't want to open her eyes for days. I think it was like a week, but my wife's like, okay, no, dude, it's it's days. In the days, she just kept her eyes closed. But in those days with her eyes completely closed, though she never saw my wife's face who was feeding her and caring for her and keeping her alive, though her eyes were closed and she never saw me, and even though she found comfort in me. The one thing that I love about fatherhood is this little baby that rests right here, that finds comfort in me. She never saw my face for days, but she experienced my love. She was nurtured. She was cared for. She was safe. It's crazy that even newborn babies already have stranger danger, right? If someone else is holding the baby and it's not me or my wife, the baby's kind of freaking out already. But the moment I hold her, even though she never saw my face, she knew, oh, I'm safe. I'm home. I'm loved. Have you experienced the love of Christ even though you have not seen him? Have you experienced it? So verse 8 tells us about the unseen Savior. The second part it tells us in verse 8 is that we have a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible and filled with glory. What does that mean? Inexpressible. This is telling you that the joy you have, if you love Christ, you can't explain it. You can't explain it. You can't really, you have so much joy because it doesn't make sense. Like I told you, the world is so eager to ignore suffering and reject it. But the Christian says, I got my Lord and Savior. Even in the trials of fire, I have him. Even though if I don't have anything else, I have Christ. It makes no sense. Do you know why? Because as a Christian, like little baby Eden with her eyes closed, who has never seen the face of the Savior, still you've experienced the love. And the taste of that love, the taste of that grace is a foretaste of heaven. You've had a touch of it, just the tip of your tongue. You know how good it is. You know how amazing that taste is. So let me ask you this clear question. Have you tasted? Do you know it? I've bumped into so many people who may have grown up in the church or went to church with friends, and I talk to them now and I realize, wait a minute, you've never tasted it completely. Because when you taste it once, you're never gonna go back. When you taste it, how good it is, how great it is, how eternity can wait for you, you don't want anything else. Because you've had a taste of heaven, and that's why it's inexpressible. What do we see here as well? In verse 9, it says this. Rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, this is so interesting. The English never describes it perfectly. The word obtaining is describing. The word obtaining is you're going to receive back. So let me be very clear. This is not telling you if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have faith completely. You have salvation completely. So now what does this mean that it says we still need to obtain something? It's that you have salvation now, but you'll have salvation completely as well up and coming. You are saved, but you're going to have it completely done. What does that mean? You see, when it says the salvation of your soul, the word soul in the Greek is the idea of the whole being, your body, your mind, your spirit. Right now as a Christian, you are saved by faith without a doubt. If you have faith in Christ, no one can take that away from you. If you have real living faith that you've tasted, no one can take that. But as a Christian, you have so much more to look forward to. You see, this is the beauty of Christianity. This is the beauty of the love that we have in Christ, is the idea that when Christ died on the cross for your sin, when he died for you, he took your punishment, he took your pain unto himself to give you new life. And now you know it. But like I said, there's something happens at the very end. That we know this, that even now, even in this world, even before Christ comes, if I die now, if you die now, you know where you're going. You're going home. Because we're not home yet. Right now in this world, are we? You know, one thing I love about doing funerals, I tell people, some people ask me, what's the best part about being a pastor? Often I like the funerals. It's crazy. When I get the privilege to do a funeral of a saint, of one of you that have walked with the Lord for years, that have faithfully walked in suffering and hardship, and I get the joy and privilege of being a part of that funeral, I say, thank you, Lord, because I know where they are. Some funerals are harder than others. Some funerals are very difficult, but the Christian has joy even in the funeral. The Christian has joy that they know confidently where they are. And then guess what? I get to see them again. I get to see them completely. And I get, most importantly, the joy of seeing Christ's face. Of course, after those couple days of Eden's eyes closed, she finally opened her little eyes. And she looks right into me. It's like she's peering into my soul. And I make sure, I'm like, is she just like looking in the lights or something? And I kind of move my head just to make sure. She's tracking. She's tracking me. And there's a sweetness, there's a tenderness when she looks right into my eyes and I look right into her eyes and I try to picture myself being in her shoes if she opens her eyes and she's thinking to herself, oh, that's who it is. That's the face. That's the voice that I've heard that has given me comfort, that has loved me. One day, you will have the joy of seeing Christ completely. You ever thought what that would be like? I haven't. I had to now. You ever thought it would be like to give Christ a hug? To hear him, hear his voice, to say, I love you. I look forward to that. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to that joy? So I'll leave you with this. You need to cultivate. You need to cultivate habits of seeing the unseen. This is why you commit to prayer, because prayer is that taste of heaven, of communicating with your heaven Father. You need to be in community, not just on Sundays, through the week, be growing together to remind each other of God's love. Preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over. Christ died for me. Christ took my sin. Christ gave me new life. You should tell yourself that every single day, and it should move you to tears. This is why every Sunday I have the privilege to tell you this every Sunday, and I'm never going to get tired of it, because there's nothing like it. Because I've tasted heaven, and now I can rejoice even in my suffering. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you use even the hardest things in our life for your glory. Lord, we may not know now why, but Lord, we know this, that you are good, that you use this for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.